Good to see you all. Thank you for that nice song. And I think you'll enjoy the cake I did this morning. And thank you for your generosity. This is a special month for Darlene and me. We, June 14th, we celebrated our 100th marriage anniversary. And 50 years for her and 50 for me. That's... We count every year that way, but yeah, it's been a wonderful team that we've been able to work together, and I had to explain because YWAM did start 53 years ago, and we've only been married 50 years, so when her application came through, I saw she needed more discipleship, so we doubled our staff. I married her, so... Young people, you listen carefully. This is the way to multiply. Walking with the Lord is the greatest privilege, most exciting, most fulfilling that you'll ever even possibly do. And that's walking in the will of God. And when we stray from that will, it's not very, very nice. And those are the times that we have to make corrections and get back in alignment with the Lord. But when we are in alignment with Him, He says, I'll be strong on your behalf. When your heart is lined up with my heart, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that's Lauren's version of it. But He wants our heart to be as His is, then He can be strong on our behalf. And so as we walk this pathway... One of the great privileges of our lives has been the area of pioneering. And I did speak on it in another subject this morning. But it is creating with God. And so we begin with verse 1 in the Bible. And that is, in the beginning, God created. Now, throughout the book of Genesis, there are three verbs that God uses more directly referring to Himself than any other word, any other verb. The first one is He gives, or He is generous, in other words. The verb reflects who He is. The second one is He blesses. The third one is He innovates, or He creates. And since He made us in His own image, we have the privilege of not only being generous and blessing, but also creating with God. And creating with God is to create after God has created. And then those things that He wants, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord, when God gives us a word, a directive, and when He then not only compliments it with others commending us and others confirming the word, you will find that out of that you have the strength to walk through and do what God has told you to do. So as I think about creating with God, I also think about the fact that as I've talked to young people in many universities on every continent now, and talking about who God is and being challenged by the atheists and all the rest. But I was speaking at the University of Geneva, and I'd been speaking on who God is. 600 were there, mostly atheists that came to challenge. And as the first question they always will ask you is, if there is a God of love, why do the innocent suffer? And almost every time they'll ask you that question. And that's a question I love to get, give, to receive in order to give back. And so this is what I say. I'm glad you asked that question, because the one who lived on earth who was the most innocent suffered the most, so the most guilty could be forgiven as if they were innocent. Now, this is the message of the cross. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of Jesus, the innocent one suffering for the guilty. But I'm amazed that you, an atheist, you are one, yes. Why would you ask that question? Because you don't believe in a supreme being, therefore you don't believe in absolutes. Therefore, no absolute rights or wrongs. Therefore, no guilt, no innocence. So what's your question? It really is a question that is in every way demonstrates that there is a God. Now, as I was started out in UCLA, and right away they let me know that the way it all happened was with a big bang. It cooled off, and then at one perfect moment, non-entity became living. Wow, what a miracle. Don't use the M word. It's not a miracle, it was a chance. Everything is by chance. And so that one little living cell began to multiply all by itself. Isn't that amazing? And everything that is came from that one living cell that is alive today in the world. Now, that's hard for me to believe. It really is, because I was speaking at Ann Arbor, Michigan, at the university there, and on the Diag, and then in one of the auditoriums. And as I was challenged, they said, "We're creating in a test tube life." Now, they hadn't done it yet. And I said, "I hope you do, because it proves that the greater creates the lesser, because the life that you're wanting isn't creating you, you're creating it." And when we understand the Word of God, it in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then the Word came and put on flesh and dwelt among us. But that spoken word from Him actually brought life into the world. This next question I often get is, do you believe in the virgin birth? Well, I not only believe that there was one who was on earth as a living being without a human father. I believe there was one without a human mother and a human father. I see some of you haven't thought of this before, but I'm talking about Adam. Who were you thinking about? Who was Adam's human mother? You ought to heard what they told me back in university. But you wouldn't believe it. Anyway, everything came from nothing without anybody. Time plus space plus chance plus, yeah, a little more time, and matter. Where did it all come from? It all came from a living God. I was just hearing on TV the other night that they were talking about, where did energy come from? Where did energy come from? And I shouted out, "God!" They didn't hear me, but I got it out anyway. Because, you see, God is so great, He can create. He can create by His Word. The Word creates. I don't understand the science of it, but I understand the results of it. Now, He doesn't just create things spiritually. He can create even human beings. Just think of God creating as He did. Which came first, chicken or the egg? In the beginning, God created eggs. Doesn't sound right, does it? No, it's first the chicken, then the egg, then KFC. And when you get it right, you begin to understand life around you. So we must do that. And a lot of young people here today, and when you're thinking about the creativity of God, I want you to think about all that He could create. Now, did He create a tree or an acorn? First came the tree, then the acorn. That's not hard for God to do. How about for Adam? When God created Adam, was he a little baby or a grown man? You don't think he's a little baby kicking in the dirt, crying? A grown man in the prime of life. How many think that? Yeah, God can do that. How did he look? 78. And when you... Come on now, you've not been there. What do you know what the prime of life is? All right. But if you're not convinced, listen to this. God created for Adam a wife without a mother-in-law. That's an amazing God. So, there's something greater, though, than God creating a tree or a chicken. And that's a new creature in Christ. When he can take a sinner that is lost, who has just, he has no hope, he has no future, and create a new creature in Christ. But he wants you to participate with him. And there's no greater creation that you can participate in your lifetime, than seeing new creatures in Christ born of the Spirit into the new life in Christ. This is something that we can almost take for granted. But how can that be when you realize the price, the cost that he paid in order to see a living child of God born into his family and to live forever with him? There's nothing greater than that. There's also the creation of ministries. So some of you are church planters. I left for a while the university, went through Bible school, and I was there for 2 weeks, and I was getting some good teaching, and I thought, I'm wasting it here. I was 19, so I started a church. And it wasn't too far away, but the community, they had no church. And I built it into a mega church. It was, by the time a few months, it was 55. That was mega for me. And so as I watched what God could do, it was amazing. And then later I turned it over to someone else and went out in evangelism through the weekends there in school and then in the summer times as well. Went to Africa and I saw 7 churches born in 7 villages. And I thought, this is amazing that God can use me to do this. But there are important understandings from the Word of God of creating with God. And that's, first of all, understanding that it begins in the heart of God. You're not just going to a city because you pick it out. You have to understand that you go to a city or a village or a place or a nation because it's in the heart of God that he's doing something there and he's calling you to be a part of that. Because the Holy Spirit goes before us. The Holy Spirit does things for the preparation of your being there. But the Holy Spirit must also work in your heart and in your ways. And the way it's born, it is born out of a time of intercession. Now, intercession is something you don't do for yourself. That's supplication. But when you begin to intercede for a city, and you begin to get the burden for the city like Jesus had over Jerusalem, he wept over it. His emotions were stirred. And as he stirred over his emotions were stirred over the corporate. This is different than the individual. He wept over Lazarus, the individual. But he wept over the fact that Lazarus had to have death, that God's creation had to have death into it, because he knew he's going to raise him from the dead in a few moments. But he wept over that individual. And as he wept over a city, there's something about weeping over a city. You are feeling the brokenhearted of God over that particular city, that particular village, or that nation. It was 1967, in the month of January. I was in Auckland, New Zealand, at the home of Jim and Joy Dawson. And we were interceding together and in their home. And we were praying for China at that time. We had nothing, no knowledge of what was going on in China. We had not heard outside of China the Red Guard Revolution and what was going on then at that time. And as we prayed, the Lord spoke to me 7 cities in China. And I named them off, and then one by one we prayed for those cities. And we found ourselves being broken in the Lord over cities we'd never seen. We'd never been there. We'd never known much about those cities. But God broke our hearts over that. As I saw people in the streets dying, I saw the bloodshed, I saw those things by the Spirit of God, because He was seeing it, He was broken heart over it, and we prayed for it. Now God somehow works through that way. How does that happen? I really don't know, but a little bit I do know is it came out of a time of crisis in my life. My wife and I were driving across the deserts of, well, first West Texas, then New Mexico, and then Arizona, going to California, trying to catch up with our schedule because our engine of our Volkswagen van had blown up in Dallas. And so we had to be delayed 3 days. And so we were driving night and day. I'd just driven through the night as we were coming into Arizona, and I gave directions to Darlene, went to the back. We didn't have any seats in the back of the van, so I just laid out and went to sleep. And she had misunderstood and had turned toward Mexico on a lonely little road. And a tire blew out. The car swerved, and we went into a roll. I woke up just as half of my body was out a window and half in, and saw the pavement coming up, and I pushed myself back in the process, knocked myself out. And we rolled three times, according to the police, and then I was thrown out. And out there on the desert sand, I woke up with blood streaming down my face and trying to figure out what had gone wrong. There were no cars on the roads. It was a wrong road. It's a little road. There were no trees. There were no only bushes. There were no buildings, no people, nothing. And I looked for Darlene, and she had been thrown out beyond me, lying face down in the sand. And as I crawled to her, I noticed the back of her head was open. And I rolled into my arms. Her eyes were wide open, but they weren't seeing. And she wasn't breathing. And I'd leaned over and blood dropped into her face and eyes, and there was no blinking, there was nothing. I've never felt lonelier in all of my life. And as I sat there, stunned, trying to figure out what had happened, I heard a voice very clearly, the only time I think I've heard the audible voice, because it was above me and I looked up into bright blue skies. It was between 11 and 12 o'clock at the noon hour. And God simply said, "Lauren, do you still want to serve me?" And I said, "God, I don't have anything left." And I was saying it kind of agitated at God. And I'd made some commitments and given up things that were opportunities, that were very clear opportunities of great prosperity. I had aunt and uncle that had no children. They wanted me to come and join them. They were multi-millionaires. I'd met in their homes the head of American Express, the head of Citgo Oil Company, the head of Penny's, and so on. And they were saying, "Come and be a part of us." And I said, "I can't. I'm called to be a missionary." And I had to turn my back on that. And they disowned me as a result, like my aunt had disowned my father when he went into the ministry. And so as I had just gone through that, and I'd gone through another situation, and I thought I'd given it all to him, but this was like the end of the road. It was too much. And then I thought, because I thought I'd of all the things that I had, and everything seemed to be so short in time, I simply, everything I thought of, my life, my car, my money, my reputation, my plans, my future, my education, everything was mine, but it's all gone like that. And then my relationships, and they all just are gone like that. There's nothing and there's no one that you can keep. Nothing and no one that we can keep except in Christ. Everything is wasted outside of Christ. It's gone forever. And we don't seem to get that right. I see on the buses, sincerity and eternity. When are we thinking about eternity? Are we thinking sincerely about eternity? And when we see that and understand that we have nothing, everything we're working for is gone forever. Everything we're doing is gone. Then we're getting back to reality. And at that time, I could say, God, you can have it all. And as soon as I said it, he said, pray for Darlene. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. I had faith before I didn't even have hope. And I began to pray. And as I prayed, she began to close her eyes and gasp for breath. Now, what I didn't know about was that in Los Angeles, a group of ladies that Thursday morning, 11:20, heard the same word that I heard. Only it was pray for Lauren and Darlene. There were 12 of them. Mrs. Wilson was the one that heard it, told the others. They all began to pray for us at that time. What I didn't know is Bernice Koff, a lady up in Fremont, California, she was church secretary, heard at the same time the same words. I did know her. I'd never met the ladies in L.A. They'd never met us. But they heard from God, so did Bernice, and she fasted through the lunch hour praying for us. I don't know if there were more. Now, as I was headed down, eventually a Mexican man drove by. He saw us in our predicament. He said, he leaned out of his pickup truck, said, I'll go for the police. I nodded at him. And the police came about an hour later with the ambulance, and they headed out for the hospital that was 120 kilometers away. And so as we were screaming across the desert, the police had called my parents and said, your son has been in a terrible accident. He will live but with a broken back, but his wife will not make it alive to the hospital. They wouldn't say that today, but they did then. And so in the ambulance, God spoke to me the third time. First time it was, do you still want to serve me? The second time, pray for Darlene. Third time, she's going to be all right. And I looked at her on the gurney next to me there, and she opened her eyes and smiled. She doesn't remember it. She was unconscious. But it was God's sign to me that, yes, I've heard you. Yes, I've answered prayer. Now, that was a prayer of intercession for her, but supplication for myself. I still didn't know about the women praying, which was intercession. There's something pure about intercession when you're praying for others. Not always, but it usually is. A lot more than when we're praying for ourselves. And so after the answer came and I received my partner back, but she's mine. She's not mine. She's the Lord's and bought with a price. And the reason I don't let her speak always, because people then want to hear her and not me. But some of you heard her yesterday, and she spoke a little this morning. But the wonderful thing about the partnership that God gives, you can do more. One puts 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. You can do more than addition. You get multiplication. If you're in unity and if you're both anointed of God, there's something that is multiplied. And that's another good word for you. How many are still single? Would you raise your hand? Oh, may God help you. Just get the right one, that's all. Ask for God's one. He really knew how to choose for me, and she has to put up with it. But anyway, God has answers that are always above our answers. But I was asking him about prayer, going through the Word of God on prayer, then going to books about prayer. And I wanted to know why it was that God told me to pray to him to do what he already wanted to do. I mean, why didn't he just do it? Am I the only one that goes, anyway, I still don't know all those answers. But the way you're looking at, oh boy, we're going to hear now. But let me give you what I do believe. And I've come to this out of that situation. It starts in Genesis 1, where God gives dominion or the authority to mankind. After he's just created them, he says, I want you to be fruitful, then multiply, then fill the earth, then subdue it, and take dominion over it. There's an authority, that dominion mandate, that's not only on the things that you own. It's over the entire environment. It's over all that is there in the world. And God gave that as a covenant to mankind. We give it away a chunk at a time to the enemy when he tempts us and we fail God and fall into sin. And that dominion given to Satan made him, as the Bible calls him, the prince of this world, though a counterfeit prince. Now, Jesus had to be a human being to get back that dominion, that authority over the world. And in Jeremiah 27:5, God says, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are on the face of the earth, by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who pleases me. Well, there was one that pleased him. And it's prophesied there in Psalms 2, verse 8. In verse 7, it tells you it's his son. But in verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth as your possession. Now, when you begin to ponder what that means, when Jesus was being baptized, for the first time you hear the Father's voice in Jesus' life. Angels sang at his birth, but I think the Father's face was turned because of the sadness that what his son was going to endure in the world of sin. And the sacrifice he would pay, the Father was paying as well. And so when the Father speaks out, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he said, I'll give it to the one that pleases me. And so in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 18, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now then he delegates us. So in the name of Jesus, we do things. In the name of Jesus, we pray things. In Jesus' name, when you pray things, you are being lifted above your humanity into that spiritual authority that Jesus delegates to you through prayer, and prayer changes things. Don't you believe a theologian that says prayer doesn't change things, just makes you feel good. One of my friends, he was just a youth pastor about age 19 or so in Wisconsin, going to a Bible school. And he came back so defeated. And he said, my teacher, who's a brilliant theologian, said that prayer does nothing except change your feelings. And he said, it's already been decided. Don't worry about praying for it. And he was just broken. And we were staying in the pastor's home. And he and I spoke till 4:30 that morning. And he got really liberated. And as a result of that, Dick Eastman has gone to become a leader in the prayer movement in the United States and beyond, and now heading up what my wife's cousin pioneered, Dr. McAllister. He took over that Every Home for Christ. And as we're watching what God is doing through him, through prayer, there is a change that you can expect through prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Yes, it has to be lined up with the heart of God. It can't be something out of the will of God. And you pray for Parliament, you pray for Solomon's porch, but not his Porsche. You don't be praying for that one. But as you begin to understand what God wants, then that's what you pray for. So the first thing to do in prayer is to listen to God and pray what he says. Because he then is giving you something that Jesus gave back to us because we lost it in the fall. But now, as we have been raised up in Christ, and he now in his name we pray, it's the power and the dominion that God gave originally we now have. And that lifts us above all of that. The things that we lost. I believe that God has done something so amazing through Christ. And the power of prayer is amazing. But then I had another question. Lord, I prayed so that you could work and do what you wanted to do that was necessitated prayer. Why did the women pray then? I'm glad they did. I got an answer. But I didn't understand how it worked. The mathematics, the chemistry, the theology, I didn't understand any of that. But it was then that I began to understand that one puts 1,000 to flight, two 10,000. There's something that is needed, that is multiplied, and that is united. When Jesus prayed for unity, unity brings the blessing of God. And God commands blessing when there is unity. That doesn't happen when there's not unity. So it's not a matter that God doesn't answer prayer. It's a matter of aligning ourselves with God. And then it's very, very good to do as a practice. Lord, is there anything that would cause you not to hear my prayer because of something in my life right now? The Bible says in Psalms, that I think it's chapter 63, I'm not sure. But he says there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what are we to do? We're to humble ourselves and not keep that iniquity, but confess it to Christ, as in 1 John chapter 1. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that our heart is clear before the Lord. And then as we say, Lord, is there anything you want me to pray about? Something that is on your heart right now. And those are the times which you can literally pray for nations and pray for cities and pray for places. And then that place begins to grow in your heart. And as you get the burden that God has for that place and your scent of God, then you can see something born of the Spirit that will be lasting after it's been born. It won't just be miscarriage. It won't be something that dies in birth. It'll be something that will last in God. Now, whatever that something is, it can be all kinds of things. It can be church planting. It can be starting a ministry. It can be starting a different kind of project for God. But it can also be in every single sphere of society. When you have been called of God to be in the business world, understand it's a call from God. You're not there for the bottom line. You're there for God's final decision. You are there for his priority. And the same can be true for the medical world, or it can be true for the educational world, governmental world, but certainly it needs to be included in the family. And we all move in and out of different spheres of society almost on a daily basis. When we go home, we're dealing with the sphere of the family. And as we begin to think about how, Lord, do you feel about families? You can know that Satan is attacking the family because the family is the first and most important institution that God created after he created man and woman. And when we understand his creative desire is all about love, it's all about purity, it's all about righteousness, it's all about good things. As 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, everything created by God is good. Now, we're not to reject it, but if we will receive it with gratitude, even though it's fallen in because of sin, it can be sanctified, or it can be made holy, or it can be different translations. It can be transformed by the Word of God and by prayer. So when you have that power pack of the Word of God and prayer, then anything that has been desecrated by sin can be renewed and born again by the power of the Word of God and prayer. And that includes even these spheres of society, even families. And so as the enemy is attacking families from every direction, we can see something that is greater. And I was sharing this verse this morning in chapter 9 of Isaiah. And at verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. But verse 7, to the increase of his government and his kingdom. Now it brings in the kingdom of David, and he's the second David they're talking, the Bible's talking about. To the increase of his government and his kingdom, there shall be no end. And that's for now and forever. And it'll be performed by the zeal of the Lord. Now the zeal of the Lord, he wants to release through you to accomplish the increase of his kingdom, his government. And when you think about it, and you think about history, Dr. Ralph Winters and also others have agreed with him in this same field, that over the years, the 2,000 years, the increase of the kingdom of Jesus has been phenomenal. And I'll just go through it quickly. 100 years after Christ, one out of 360 were believers by that time. One out of 360. By 1,000 years after Christ, one out of 220. 1,500 years after Christ, one out of 69. But then for the first time in history, the population went above 1 billion people, 1,900. And at 1,900, one out of 27 were now believers. By the end of two world wars, 1950, one out of every 21 were now believers. But by 1980, 4.5 billion people on earth now. Notice the population is growing faster and faster, but the kingdom of God is growing faster than that. On a ratio basis, one out of every 11 were now believers. Now, if you took it culturally, cultural Christianity, one out of every 3 on earth are believers. You know, I'm Norwegian. I just came from Norway. I'm Norwegian, therefore I'm a Christian. But when you understand what is happening to the increase of his government, his kingdom, there will be no end. You're on the winning team if you're working for Jesus. Jesus is winning. Do you know that? Jesus is winning. And that's on a ratio, not only with population, but compare it with any religion of the world. There's nothing like it. It's a growth that has never stopped since Calvary. And it's going to continue right on through eternity. And I don't know how else he's going to do that, but that's what the Word of God says. And so as we look at that, we are seeing something that is absolutely amazing in our time. Now, how does he do this on a practical basis? When you look at what God has done and you see how it really starts and how it grows and how it multiplies, and you see the events he calls you to do. As you go into an area and you create an event because the Lord tells you to, I don't know, maybe it's a concert, because arts often lead out into the people's hearts. And at the concert, you give them the gospel, and some begin to give their hearts to the Lord. This is how my parents were church planters. And I began singing with my sister. She was five, I was three, on the streets every Saturday night. We did that all the way through high school. And as we would get a crowd around, they'd preach. Then they could bring the people together, and they'd start a church. And that's the way they planted many churches. My grandfather before did the same thing, only he started out in a covered wagon with five children, and they were all musical. And so this is something that you can begin to see in a very practical way as the Lord guides you into an event. Then out of the event, create a community. That's a church. That's a believing group. A church isn't a building. Don't get that idea. But the building is simply where you meet. And so the believers that is born, they can build buildings and do all the rest, whatever God guides them to do. But understand, you are planting a community. Now that community, if it's a right community, will be a multiplying community that creates other communities. And in the process, you're seeing the multiplication. The same can be done in business. The same is done in families. As your children rise up and you soon have grandchildren. And I'll show you pictures after. No. Anyway, but it's a marvelous area of multiplication. And God says in Genesis 1:28, first be fruitful, then multiply, then fill the earth, and then subdue it. So as we understand what God's heart is, at my father's funeral, he was 93 when he passed, and at his funeral, Chaplain Ammerman, Jim Ammerman, was there with his wife, and they said, "Lauren, you remember back in 73, I think it was, and what happened there in Germany?" And I said, "I sure do." "Well, let us tell you what's happened now from that." What he was talking about, we were in our school in Lausanne, Switzerland, and we were in our prayer groups, and we would break up into small groups so that everybody could hear everybody, and we could listen together, and then God would direct us where to pray. And in the group I was in, there's six of us, and I was amazed. We had different nationalities, and somebody got that we were to pray for the American GIs, that means military guys, over in Germany. So we began to pray. And as we prayed, the Lord said through someone, "God wants us to pray for 100,000 Bibles to give away to them." Wow, that's a big prayer for six people. And so we prayed it. And during that time, the Lord said, "I want you to talk to Kenneth Taylor." Contact Kenneth Taylor was the word. Now, he was the translator of the Living Bible. And I'd made some, conversation about the Living Bible. And the Lord really checked me on that. And so I had to ask forgiveness. And then I didn't know how to contact Dr. Taylor. So I called my friend, Brother Andrew, over in Holland. And I said, "Andrew, do you know Kenneth Taylor and where I can contact him? I have no idea where he lives." He says, "Well, come on over. He'll be in my house on Saturday." He was in Holland. I was in Switzerland. And he called back later and he said, "Oh, Kenneth, just call me." And he said he has urgent things he has to go back to Chicago for. He lives there near Chicago, Wheaton. And so he said, "Have me call him. He's down in Greece." Gave me the number. I called him. I said, are you anywhere in Central Europe this week on your way home?" And he said, "Yes, tomorrow I'll be in Frankfurt for 2 hours. I'd be happy to meet you there." So beside the plane, things were a little different back in 73. We met for 2 hours. And I said, I told him what happened the day before, that we were asking the Lord for 100,000 Bibles, and the Lord told me to contact you. He says, "Tell me how you did this." So I went through it. What he was wanting to know is, in the ways of God, were we really listening and hearing from God? And as he became convinced, he said, "This is amazing to me. I have, and didn't know what to do with, 100,000 Bibles left over from a Billy Graham crusade." He said, "I want you to know These cost me, in printing costs, $6 each. They're the big fat ones, you know, with the soft green covers, not the leather. And he said, I'll give them all to you, but you'll have to get them shipped. Now, you couldn't put that many of these Bibles in this room. And I said, thank you, I'll take them. I didn't know how we were going to get them shipped from Chicago. But then I called my friend, brother, chaplain, Colonel Ammerman. And he was over all the chaplains in the V Corps Army there in Germany. And so he lived in Frankfurt. He taught in our schools at times. And so I said, Jim, I got something I need to share with you about Bibles for the GIs. He said, come on over and Charlene will make you a nice dinner tonight and stay at our home. And so I did, and I shared it with him. He said, Lauren, the timing is amazing. This is now Tuesday night. And he said, tomorrow morning, all the generals are meeting together, and they've asked me to give a devotion. He said, none of them are believers, but they think that's the thing to do. So instead of me giving the devotions, I want you to give the gospel. And I'll introduce you, and you give the gospel, then give your vision, and then the top guy will make the decision. And that's what we did. And the top guy said, we're going to do that. And all the other generals said, yes. That's the way it is in the Army. And so he said, in fact, we'll back up our green trucks, either to ships or planes, however you bring them across, and we'll distribute them to all the camps, and then your people can come and give them away. So I was so happy. And amazingly, the Navy, somebody had contact in the Navy and somebody else in the Air Force, and they brought them all over free. And so as we're getting ready to give them out, back at the Pentagon, a man by the name of John Broger, he's one of the three pioneers of FABC. He was now working for the Pentagon and covering their entire internal communication system. You know, the Stars and Stripes and Air Force Network and so on. Armed Forces Network. And so as he heard about this, and he was a friend of my father, a pastor, and Dad had helped him in the beginnings of FEBC. And so as Far East Broadcasting, you know what it is, maybe out of Manila originally, and now it's Hong Kong and several places. And so anyway, he sent out an edict, and everybody has to obey the Pentagon, and he told all the camps there in Germany that they had to read the Bible. Breakfast, lunch, and supper in the cafeterias. And every day throughout that entire period of time, the Bible was read. Oh, this is one little prayer time I'm telling you about. Anyway, at that time, Colonel Ammerman said, I've never seen such a move of God as I saw in that Bible distribution at the camps at that time. So many gave their hearts to the Lord. It was absolutely an amazing time, anointed of God, something we could never have done just by planning it out. And so as we saw that occur, now fast forward. He's told me at my father's, just after my father's funeral, he and Charlene, they said, you know, when we first went into the military, we surveyed all the top leadership in the military, and we couldn't find any that would say that they had really met Jesus and that they were born again and followers of Jesus in the top levels. That would be not only the generals and colonels, but down through the majors. And he said, we've just completed another survey, and we find it's filled at the top levels with Christians. There's so many of them. So we began to ask them, as they had filled out this report, how did you find Jesus? The vast majority said, found it in Germany when the Bibles were distributed back in 73, and now they're at that level. Do you think when Jesus said, I have been given all authority, in heaven and on earth, that we can pray and get the word out, and that there can be changes made in nations if he has all authority over the nations. Can he do it over the military? Can he do it over the families? Can he do it? And so on. And there's something that we can do about it. And as we go in, don't forget prayer and the word of God are the two things Paul is saying to Timothy that can make a difference. And it can make such a difference that that's why out in Ephesus, where you remember how Paul was run out of town and all, here Timothy was probably pastoring over 3,000 people at that time when he's writing to them in the book of Ephesians. And so as you look at what God is doing all over the world, apply the same things that God has always done, following his principles, following his ways, and create with God new things. Not by yourself, not by you might be smart and a good organizer. That'll come, but it's not the way it's born. And when it is born, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was a mess. It was without form and void. And it's messy when you pioneer. But then he began to organize it. He's showing us how to do it. He's showing us that don't expect everything to be just all lined up like you want it. But you do the administrative and the organizational task as birth has taken place, and then you begin to separate. Then you begin to do what you have to do in order to make it stand and last and so on. So as you are reaching out, maybe it's a new song that God's going to give someone. And as he gives it to you, let it flow. And that spiritual song will do far more than something that you make up and just repeat over times, several times. It's something that gives life to people. And it may be just a phrase, but make sure it's born of the Spirit. And if it's a family, make sure that you are listening to God and getting the right partner. And then as you pray over each child and pray over the future of your family, make sure it's something born of the Spirit and it makes a difference on the place, in the place you live and in the city you live in and in the world that you live in. And then do the same for churches, do the same for education, do the same for the arts and sports and everything else. Make sure that what you do is for the glory of God. And if you're going to government, make sure you're a Daniel or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't bow and therefore you don't burn because the Holy Spirit or Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, is with you like he was with them. And as we begin to see what God can do, we're going to see the increase of his government and kingdom not only continue without end, but it's going to go faster, it's going to go broader, it's going to go deeper, it's going to go more with more impact over the very world that God has called us to, that we weep over, that we have met God over, and that we have heard a word from the Lord. Let God be creating through you those things you can't do without him. But with God, you can do all things. And when you see in Matthew 5:16, it says there, you are the light of the world. And I said, wait, God, you are the light of the world. Jesus, you're the light of the world. He says, no, you are. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, 2 verses later. But as you think about that, how can I be the light of the world? Because it's Jesus in you that becomes the light of the world through you. And this is the same thing for the work of God. Make sure that it's God in you. I want to ask you the question that God asked Abraham and also asked Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard for God? We're gaining. We got about 20 now. Is there anything too hard for God to do through you? We lost some. There's nothing too hard for God to do through you if your heart is lined with him. He will do through you way beyond what you could ask or think. Lord, I thank you for these young people that are gathered here today. I thank you for the leadership that is here. Thank you, Lord, for those that have been along the way for years. I pray, God, that you'll mature us all from glory to glory as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, Lord, let it be all that you want to do through them and through me, Lord, for your glory, your honor, the extension of your kingdom in ways to make sure that we have been submitted to you to accomplish your purposes through our lives and why we're here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just respond to the Lord and the message as we sing this song together, and then we'll have a time of prayer.
Love unfailing, love unfailing, overtaking my heart. You take me in, finding peace again. Fear is lost in all you are. And I would give the world to tell your story, 'cause I know that you've called me. I know that you've called me. I've lost myself for good within your promise, and I won't hide it, I won't hide it. Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth for you. Alone are the Son of God, and all the world will see you are God, you are God.
Let's sing that again, love unfailing.
Love unfailing, overtaking my heart. Take me in, finding peace again. Fear is lost in all you are. And I would give the world to tell your story, 'cause I know that you've called me. I know that you've called me. Lost myself for good within your promise. I won't hide it. I won't hide it. Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth.
Can I invite you to grab someone's hand next to you? Oh, you can move across the aisle. Let's close our time and let's just pray for each other. Let's just spend a moment. And every single one of us has a sense of calling. God is working all around you right now. God's working in your company. God's working in your family. God's working in your business, in your relationships. God is always at work around you. Our mission, every one of us, is not to do our own stuff, is to simply join Him in what He's doing. And so, like Lauren said today, God's going to use you powerfully. All you need to do is align yourself with Him right now. And so let's pray. Will you pray for the person on the left and right of you and also yourself? Let's pray that my friend on the left and right, they would align themselves with you right now, God. They may do all that you've called them to do right here in this place. No matter if it's in your company or in your family, whatever it may be, that God, you're going to do something powerfully through my friend right here, right next to me right now. So Lord, would you align their heart to your heart? They follow along with what you're doing, God. Can we do that? Let's just pray for one another right now. The Bible in Luke says, no spoken word of God shall be without ability. So if God has deposited something in your heart over a city or in your company, God's going to do it. But He needs your partnership. He wants you to align yourself with Him. No spoken word of God shall be without ability. If God says it, if He's giving you the burden, it's a done deal. And we just join Him now. Well, let's lift each other up, God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, that you're working everywhere around us. Lord, you've brought many of us here to Hong Kong, God, some for a short season, some for a long time, Lord. But you're going to shoot us out, God, into the different spheres of our society to make an impact, Lord, that the gospel, Lord God, would penetrate not just within the walls of the church, Lord, but would go everywhere, God, into entertainment, Lord, into our culture, God, into media, Father, into commerce, Lord, education. And especially into our families, Lord. And so we pray, God, that individually and as a body, Lord, that we align ourselves with you, Lord. That we place ourselves, God, where you are, Lord. That we can feel your burden, Lord. That we may pray the price, God, to see your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, in this place, in our companies, in our families, God, in the places where we live and work and play. And so we thank you for the privilege, God, of joining alongside of you, Lord, of working with you, God, to see you to do some amazing things on this earth. So we thank you for the privilege, God. And now shoot us out this week, God, into the world, that we may bring a change. We're in the world, God, but we're not of it, Lord. And so we thank you for the blessing, God, to be used by you in this place. So we thank you, we bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to hug your friend next to you and say, thanks for praying for me. I felt the anointing.